Well, let me take you one last time into Acts chapter 8 and to this extraordinary meeting between Philip the evangelist and this man simply known as the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, if you're here for the first time, we've been looking at this little incident, the way in which Philip was drawn by God to this man, the way this man was seeking for answers, and the conversation that takes place between them. Let me just read a few verses from verse 29 of Acts chapter 8, where we're told, "The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said to him, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I asked you, of whom does a prophet say this, of himself or some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." In the 1640s, in these islands, there was a gathering of probably what was considered to be the greatest Christian ministers and theologians that were then known. Their task was to put together the great truths of Christianity in a form that actually people could take in. And one of the hardest things they tackled was really to give a series of questions about what it was to be a Christian, what it meant to be a Christian. And they devised what we recognize today as a catechism. And this catechism begins with what they saw was the most important question to ask, and then the answer. And the question was this: what is the chief end of man? What's our purpose? And their reply was, I'm sure some of you know, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Some 1,300 years previous to that, probably the greatest, not one of the greatest minds that Western civilization has ever known, was writing, his biography, really. And he wrote about why he was a Christian. And he said this: "How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me. You were and are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure." So wrote Augustine, the great Saint Augustine. It's probably so that both he and those Westminster divines, as we call them, were picking up from something that Peter wrote when he said to Christians near the end of the first century, He said, look, I know you've not seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. Yet, believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This little incident ends with what is it's a terrific picture. Philip has come and he shared the message of Jesus Christ with this man on his chariot. It's one thing to share a message with someone walking in the streets or on a door or on a train, in a train carriage, but on a chariot it's something probably you and I never do. And this man, as he's heard and understood and has accepted and trusted, so he's believed and come to faith and he's baptized. And this beautiful little incident ends with this lovely little picture, doesn't it? We're told simply this, and he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. This is not one of those Shrek moments. This is not kind of one of those and they all lived happily ever after moments. That is not what it is. It is that, but it is so much more than that. I suppose I want to ask whether you think that actually happens. That's the place that, do you believe that's possible? Do you believe it's possible that someone can come and share with someone else this message about this person, Jesus Christ, and explain his life, and not only that he died, but why he died, and the testimony of his resurrection and his ascension? Do you believe it's possible for someone to share that, and someone who they share it with say, yes, I believe that, and to know because they believe that message, such a joy, such an unbounding happiness and pleasure. Do you believe that? I've got to say to you this evening, you must. And do you know why? It's not simply because the authenticity of Christianity is at stake. It's not just that we're trying to say, look, you know, Christianity is genuine. It's bigger than that. It's because the very person of Jesus Christ is at stake. Here is Luke, who's put this little history together of the early church and saying, look, here's how this gospel message spreads. And here's one incident. And I want you to understand, he says, that, you know, just like any other person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, this man, in coming to faith, found an incredible joy. He rejoiced at what he had not only not just now understood and believed, but what he had experienced. That's the thing. It wasn't just understanding, it wasn't just believing, it was experience. Christianity is experimental. He's experimented with all of one's life. And here is this little phrase that we're going to think about for a short while. He went on his way rejoicing. You want to ask, don't you? Well, why? Why did this eunuch, having heard this message, why did he go on his way rejoicing? Well, first, quite simply, because he understood the message. Remember what he said to Philip when he first came to him and he was reading from the Old Testament. And Philip says, well, do you understand this? And he said, well, how can I unless someone explains to me? And Philip, having explained, and wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the chariot wall? I know I would. Explains to him the message of Jesus. And this man, having, remember, he's an intelligent guy. He's not somebody who's a novice. He holds an incredibly powerful job. This guy's got his loaf about him. You know, as we say, you know, he knows his nuts and bolts, and he believes the message that he has understood. And that's seen in this fact that what Luke does to point that out to us, and particularly to his readers, remember, his contemporary readers, who for them would have seen this in a much more potent way than we do. He says, this man there and then stops a chariot and says to Philip, look, here's water, let me be baptized. He understood, you see, what that meant. What he was not understanding, what he wasn't saying, is he wasn't saying, well, look, this is, I've got to do this little symbolic act because it makes me a Christian. No, what he was saying rather much more was this. I understand that this token, it represents something. It represents that if I have come to repent of my sin and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm united to him. There's no Presbyterians here. And just like I'm going to go down in the water now and go under the water and be raised. I understand that by my union with Jesus Christ, I am buried with him to my old life of sin and I'm raised again to a new life in Jesus. And I want to be baptized because I recognize too that it's a badge, if you like. It's a badge that I can wear in my society, which people would understand, not just the Christians, but others would understand, I'm making a stand here. I am now determined to live for this person, Jesus Christ, who's died for me. I'm willing to make this public display. Notice it was an understanding that brought him into a place where he was finding joy because he was obedient to what Jesus said. We'll open that a second in a minute. But he found joy in being obedient to what Jesus said. There are certain rules, if you like. I use that loosely, that phrase. What's the first rule of Christian discipleship? Tell you what it is. Sum it up in three words. The early church did. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. He's King. It's him who has the rule of my life. It's him who I obey. It's him who is everything. It's him who reigns supreme. Jesus is Lord. Second rule of discipleship, because he is Lord, I do as he says. And I live as he lived, or endeavour to, is my example. The third rule of discipleship, I start as I mean to go on. I'm called by Jesus' own teaching, if I believe on him and I trust him, to repent, to believe and to be baptized. And that's what I want to do. And that's what he is saying. Here's the first call, if you like, of Christianity. It's interesting, isn't it, that he says to Philip, what stops me from being baptized? What stops me? What stops me from taking this personal step of faith, this personal commitment, this personal giving myself to Jesus? I don't want you to think I read a lot of Luther, but I don't. It's Luther who described Christianity once like this. He said, the heart of Christianity is found in a personal pronoun. I understand who Jesus is what the eunuch's saying. I understand what Jesus has done for me on the cross. I believe he died there for me. I trust that he's taken away my sins. I desire to repent and live for him as my Lord. I want to make a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ. That's where his joy came from. And it may well be this evening that you're somebody here who is, what we might say is tottering on the edge. There's a beautiful little story that Bunyan tells in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian is looking to find faith in Jesus Christ. And he comes to what he describes as a wicket gate. And he's standing outside looking, should he go in knocking? Suddenly someone opens the gate and pulls him in. He was tottering. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? And maybe you're like that this evening. And I just want to say to you this evening from the authority of this. Here is here is a reason to believe, and there are so many, but here is one reason to believe in Jesus Christ. That he gives a joy. He gives a purpose and a pleasure to life that no one or anything else can. His joy, this eunuch, secondly, came because he now knew a longing, an unction, a desire to follow Jesus Christ. And that in itself was he would realize was a reason for joy. Why? Because here is somebody who was experiencing, this is what the Christian does, is experiencing, and perhaps it's one of those things that they don't understand till later, but he was experiencing nothing less than new life. He suddenly had gone from somebody who was dead in his sins without a thought for God and was confused about God and didn't know God, and suddenly now he's found this new life. Because what we're seeing here must be understood as nothing less than not just someone making a decision, it was that, but it was a precious, powerful, purposeful work of God the Holy Spirit at work in his life. And because of that, he knew this joy. He found an unprecedented joy in believing Jesus Christ. He went on his way rejoicing. Now let me just elaborate. It was a joy that came out of what we would recognize, we would call his conversion. His turning from his old way of life to trusting in Jesus Christ. You see, the joy that's being spoken of here, is a joy that comes to those who come to Christ. It's a spiritual joy that is nothing like anything else the world has to offer. Let me put it to you like this. Do you know in play school, can you remember back, some of us, that's a long time ago, but you remember in play school when you used to have the play corner? You still get play corners, you know, and you've got the kitchen and you have all those kind of plastic fruits and potatoes and all that sort of stuff, yeah? They look so good, they look so real. But actually, you wouldn't be daft enough to eat one, would you? You soon know the difference. Or you ever been to an art gallery? I get dragged there occasionally by my wife, I'm a bit more of a pleb, I suppose, but she takes, you know. And you've seen a still life, and you've seen, like a bowl of fruit or a flower. Or something. It looks so real, you could want to pick it off. But it's not. And the great proposition that Christianity says is that actually this joy that it's talking about, it's real. It's not unreal. It's not an imitation. It's not it's nothing like the world ever can give. Why is Christian conversion to Jesus Christ a joyful matter? Well, if you think about it, it makes sense, doesn't it? Why? Well, surely, if there is a God above, and he's a God who's perfect, he is a God who alone is the only truly joyous being in who he is. Yes, surely. If God is God, surely he's a God who is perfect in love. He's perfect in justice. He's perfect in holiness. He's perfect in joy. And if he's a God who's perfect in joy, he's a God who knows a perfect joy in his own personal contentment of who he is. And the Bible teaches that there is a God above who is a triune God who knows a perfect, beautiful, complete joy between Father, Son and Spirit. And it's in that joy that this God created the world in which we actually live. He created it to be a place of joy. We're told by one of the Old Testament books, this is Job. It says, when God created the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. So often the Psalms, we sung something like that this morning, they talk about inanimate creation, the hills, the valleys, the pastures, shouting for joy because of the God who made them. And this God alone has removed what is the great joy killer. Hasn't he? Yeah, he has. That's why this man rejoiced. Because he suddenly understood that sin, his sin, had been paid by the price of Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour God, we sometimes sing. Let's just say this, you know, because I suppose you could enter into a long discussion, couldn't you, philosophically about joy. This Christian joy, this rejoicing, it's more than happiness. Happiness is joy. But this joy is more than that. It's more than pleasure. Pleasure can be a source of joy, but here's an experience that the world finds hard to accept. If you're a Christian here, not a Christian here this evening rather, you find this hard to accept, don't you? That Christianity and faith in Jesus Christ brings unbounding joy. Why? Well, because surely, if I'm not a Christian, my view of Christianity is something like this, isn't it? Well, Christianity is joyless because it's all about prohibitions. Don't do this. Don't do that. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. That's the view, isn't it? But the truth is, and please listen to this carefully, the so-called prohibitions of Christianity are in fact the joyful pleasures of freedom that are found in Jesus Christ. The prohibitions, so-called, of Christianity are in fact the joyful pleasures of freedom that are found in Jesus Christ. Just take this man, just for instance again. Rich, affluent, politically connected, got everything to live for, but joyless. And suddenly he hears his message. This man of Nazareth, this man condemned at Jerusalem, this man testified to be the Son of God. He has died for your sins. Will you not believe? Will you not come and find this joy in him? It's real. It's lasting because he forgives. There's an artificial joy, isn't there, as I've said, that actually can't satisfy. Commentating on a contemporary observation on modern 21st society said this about the way in which you think about the age in which we live. We probably spend more money and time probably than any society since the Romans probably on trying to find pleasure and happiness. And someone said this, the greater the concentration on the organization of pleasure, so the greater corresponding misery and happiness. Unhappiness, rather. It's true, isn't it? And here's this simple message. This message that brings joy of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. This is meant to be the essential spirit of Christianity, isn't it? Isn't that why Jesus said to his disciples on the last night, on the night before he was to be crucified, he said this, didn't he? I've spoken these things, I've told these things to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And then he went on to pray, didn't he? And he asked his Father, Father, I pray that they may know and have my joy fulfilled in them. That's why Paul could write, as we read earlier on, to that little group of Christians. Rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice.
He wasn't kind of just saying, look, here's a kind of a little psychological trick to pep you up. He said, no, here's what our faith brings us to. Here's where our faith holds us in even its most difficult moment. Why? Because it's a joy that is unbreakable and unmovable because it's based upon what God has done in our Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Was it the old Mr. Watts wrote in that lovely hymn of his? Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. It wasn't.
Christianity gives unbounded joy.
Only the Christian has got a right to know that. Only the Christian knows that because there's a joy of guilt removed when sins are forgiven. There's a joy of seeing the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross.
There's a joy that comes from not just being able to say, but to understand and know and believe that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me.
There's a joy in knowing that we're restored to God's presence. In your presence is fullness of joy, we're told. There's a joy that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of all joy. Friend, do you know this joy this evening? Can you say you've known this experience that this man knew, that having heard the message and believed and trusted, he went on his way rejoicing?
It's a joy that stretches into the past. Why? Because of what Christ has done. It's a joy that comes to the present. Why? Because of what Jesus said, that it's about knowing God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent.
It's a joy that holds on to the future of what shall yet be. It challenges us to ask this question. Have I got it? Do I have this joy in believing in Jesus?
Another hymn writer once wrote this, didn't they? They said, fading is the worldling's pleasure,
all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children, Christians, know.
Do you know what this, just moving slightly on and just kind of making another application, this reminds you and I as Christians that we are meant to know in our Christian lives an assurance of our salvation that brings joy.
John, when he wrote his first letter, said that to his writers at the beginning. He says, I'm writing these things so that your joy might be full. We're meant to know that assurance and that joy.
I love the way in which one of the Puritans, Thomas Brooks, once put that. He said, talking about us Christians, he says, you know what? He says, God does not want his children always to be poking themselves in the eye.
You ever done that? You know, poke yourself in the eye? It's not pleasant, is it? And sometimes you can do that as a Christian. You can find reasons for poking yourself in the eye. You've had a bad week, or God's not given you something, or something else has gone wrong.
And yet it is poking yourself in the eye. Because why? Because we have been given that joy that we're to express.
Now that doesn't mean that we're all meant to be, of course, laughing policemen. You know, you ever seen laughing policemen? You used to put a penny. You used to go on the pier, and you get a penny, what it was then. And you put it in this little machine. This funny little policeman would laugh. It doesn't mean that. It is how a contemporary writer puts it, talking to us Christians. Shame on our gloomy faces, despondent looks, and joyless lives.
Spirit-filled Christians are joyful.
We must not think that doom and gloom is holier than joy and gladness,
or lack of assurance more spiritual than a happy confidence in God's promises? He went on his way rejoicing because that's what God had called him to. And that's what God calls every Christian to in Jesus Christ. He went on his way rejoicing because this joy is, in the end, independent of every external circumstance. I'm not saying it's not related. I'm not saying that things don't affect the Christian. What I'm saying is that here is a joy because it's a spirit-filled, implanted joy through the work of Jesus Christ. That the Christian should know, even in the most difficult of moments, that that joy of what it means to be in Jesus Christ. I suppose one of the most beautiful examples of that in this book of Acts is found later on when the Apostle Paul, along with Silas, are in Philippi, and they wrongly are accused, and they're taken, and they're beaten, and they're imprisoned and left in a dark dungeon. And we're told at midnight they sang hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God. Joy. Do you know that? That's a question. Do you know that? Do you want that? Do you want that? Can I say to you, in all humility, if you want that this evening, you can have it. Jesus Christ freely offers not just joy. Oh no. He offers himself. He offers the reality of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. He says, come and repent and believe and find me, and find in me a joy that is unbreakable and unending. Do you want that? You can have it. And one final thing. We've looked at this journey, really. It's been a bit of a journey, hasn't it? Looking at this little incident and this man on a journey being met by Philip. But here's the best thing, isn't it? As he goes on his way rejoicing and you know, he doesn't see Philip again. And you know, sometimes I wonder what happened to him. I wonder what happened when he got back to what we recognise then would have been Ethiopia, and to his job and to his folk. You know, one of the guys I was having lunch with today just told me about his conversion and the way in which he was on a train down to Carmarthen, and when he got there with his mates expecting a boozy weekend, he'd been converted, and he just shared with them the joy of finding Jesus. You wonder what happened, but here's the best thing. His journey was only just beginning. How about that? And that was a journey he was just beginning, in which was promised this joy in Jesus Christ to accompany him. I would be very foolish if I didn't end by saying to you, hey, do you know, there are times as a Christian when I fail terribly to remember that. And there are times when my face is like a back of a bus, and it shouldn't be. That's what happens sometimes. But the reality of coming to faith in Jesus Christ is that we find a reality in a pleasure that he alone can give. And he alone can sustain. And here's the great thing. He alone delights to give because of who he is. It's as though God is saying, do you know what? I've got this beautiful place, this dwelling place, this place of unending pleasure and happiness and joy where I am and with my Son and with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to come inside. I want you to come and join us. I want you, yeah, things right. I want you to help make my joy complete by coming to trust in Jesus Christ. Are you? Have you? Do you want it? Then come. Come tonight. Tell him, Lord, I'm not satisfied with life. Lord, I'm really not. I've tried different things. Hey, I've tried the drugs, man. I've tried the sex. I've tried those things. They've not satisfied me. They've not given me a lasting joy. But you, Jesus, promised to do that. Come and ask him. He won't let you down. And ask these Christians. Make sure they're smiling afterwards. Ask them. Did you find joy? If you want joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Yeah. That's Christianity. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we want to acknowledge that with incredible inadequacy, we try to speak upon the joy that is to be known by those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. A joy that our God alone has supreme. A joy that motivated our Saviour with his love to come and be a Redeemer. A joy that the Holy Spirit alone brings into the life of the one who seeks Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, as we've been thinking about this dear man and how he went on his way with joy, and how we pray, our God, that there may be many here this evening. Lord, not just many of us who can say, Lord, I thank you for bringing that joy of forgiveness, that joy of reconciliation, that unbounding joy into my heart. But Lord, we want to pray for any here who are not sure, any here who are still trying to find a satisfaction somewhere else outside of Jesus. How we pray tonight that you will speak to them and you will say, Lord, Here you are, all that they would come, all that they would seek, all that they would find in Jesus Christ, all the joy, the pleasure that comes from him alone. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.